Thank you, Margaret. Thank you, Chris. Beautiful. So, some of you may know that, I guess a couple of weeks ago, I just finished up teaching a class that I called Devotion. And it was a lovely class. We had a bunch of people in it, and we learned all about devotion. We actually just scratched the surface of devotion, but maybe we'll teach it again. One of the things that we had the participants do was to create a covenant. And this is based on the work of many people, but one in particular, Emma Curtis Hopkins, who was a teacher of Ernest Holmes. In fact, she was often referred to as the teacher of teachers, in that she taught a lot of people in the New Thought movement. And she was very precise about what she wanted people to do. And so her way of doing a covenant was to say something like this. I'm paraphrasing. Forgive me, Emma. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not saying your exact words. But she would say something like, I covenant with the Holy Spirit for my joy. Spirit is my joy. God is my joy. I of myself will do nothing for my joy, knowing that the joy that I have is completely in spirit. Same thing with health. I covenant with the Holy Spirit for my health. God is my health. I of myself will do nothing for my health because God's health is my health. Like that. Do you get it? And if you were to look for some type of spiritual quality that you're seeking, whether it's love or joy or compassion or kindness, you also might want to covenant with the Holy Spirit for your compassion, that you of yourself will do nothing because God is your compassion. Now, some of the folks in the class had a little trouble with some of the language, as is well known. It's a well-known phenomenon in religious science. And one of them, I thought, had a great suggestion where she would say, didn't particularly like the word covenant, but she said, I will align myself with the compassion of God. I of myself will do nothing other than align myself with the compassion of God. So if that works for you, that's great too. And again, you pick the word that seems to be seeking you or the word that you are seeking. I was thinking about this idea of alignment and what it really means, and if I could go a little bit deeper into more understanding about what that means for me and perhaps what that means for some of us. And oddly, I was led to think of the idea of alignment, of just showing up in our power and showing up and taking space. You know, when you talk about actresses, you talk about the ones that can take stage, that can just be fully present on stage, kind of like Margaret. But then I thought of somebody even better, and Hugh, by the way, somebody even better at taking space, being present, and that is my cat, Molly. Molly, and perhaps your cat, too, if you have one. And dogs are pretty good, too, but cats are like, well, I belong here, and I'm going to sit here, and I don't care what you think about it, right? Particularly jigsaw puzzles. Oh, my goodness. I do a lot of stealth jigsaw puzzles in my house, wondering whether or not the cat will find out, and she always does. And she comes and she sits down and she says, I'm here now. I am present. You're welcome. She shows up ready to receive the grace of my benevolence. And I think in the poem that Hugh read by Rumi and in the work that we're doing here of alignment, I think that's actually what we're doing. We are taking place, but we are actually showing up for grace. We're showing up for the grace of the benevolence of the universe. And how wonderful that is to just show up. And then there's that part in the covenant that says, I of myself will do nothing. Show of hands, or show of pinkies, or show of thumbs if you're at home or anywhere, or show of typing if you're at home. How many of us are comfortable with that phrase, I of myself will do nothing? I'm not seeing a lot of hands. I know that when I was in my small group and we read our covenants to each other in this particular class I taught, every time we got to the part where we would say, you know, I covenant with my health, God is my health, I of myself will do nothing, all three of us in this small group cringed and then we started laughing. All three of us, bam, 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 one, two, three, I of myself will do nothing. Right. And granted, you know, some of us are kind of compulsive overachievers. We're in a very, very busy culture. And the idea of doing nothing is something that we haven't learned really well. In fact, I'm not even sure that we know what it means. So the message today is about doing nothing. It's called actually the hard work of doing nothing. And by hard, I mean joyful, the joyful work of doing nothing. I think we should change the word hard to joyful in every circumstances, by the way. This test is hard. This test is joyful. This pandemic is hard. This pandemic is joyful. So the hard work of doing nothing is really the joyful work of doing nothing. And we doing nothing, we actually have to do something, but it's not what we think it is. And when we do something that gives us nothing, it actually gives us everything. How'd you like that? Amen and hallelujah. We do something that gives us nothing, but nothing gives us everything. Oh. Dang, girl, you're right. Okay, so here's one of the things that I think we have to do. We have to monitor what I refer to as seepage. Now, I promise you, I'm not talking about some gross medical body fluid issue that I'm prone to delight in. You know, I love on television, I love a good vomit scene. Anybody? Anybody? I have like a catalog of great vomit scenes. Mad Men, best one ever, okay? We'll talk after class. But I like special effects. I like medical special effects. If I had it to do over again, I'd probably still be a minister. But if I had it to do over again after that, I would probably be in the field of medical special effects. Enough about me. Where was I going with this? Oh, seepage. Seepage. Okay. So what I mean by seepage is that we are in this sea of consciousness all of the time. It's what Brother Ernest Holmes refers to as race consciousness, meaning the human race. And there are these firmly held beliefs in race consciousness that we all take for granted, that the human race takes for granted. And it's unless we are vigilant and unless we are mindful and unless we are discerning, that seepage can get into our heads and we can start believing the truth that is not true. How about that? We don't want to believe the truth that is not true. One of the greatest, and this is a very benign example of seepage that I have experienced, is around language and accents and colloquialisms. You know, I'm not sure if everybody has this, but when I'm around people that are speaking a certain way, and perhaps all of us are this way, we start to pick up their inflections and their way of speaking. You know, I experience that with the Canadians, right? My Canadian in-laws, when I'm around some of them, not all of them speak this way, but when I'm around them a lot, I start noticing that my voice inflects up at the end of sentences. And I don't necessarily want to do that. But when I'm with the Canadians a lot, I can't help it. Same thing with living in the South for quite a while. You know, even now, I didn't really have a Southern accent, but a lot of the grammar when I lived in North Carolina is still rattling around in my brain, and it comes out from time to time. You know, you might could put that burner on low. You might could do that, right? Where's the remote at? Where's the remote at? Hugh, where's the remote at? And my favorite, you know, this came out recently. I haven't thought about it for years, but it was in my brain. Was, you know, normally, as many of you know, I say to the dogs if they have something, drop it, drop it, drop it. I said to Barty the other day, don't you pay that, no, never mind. Don't you pay that, no, never mind. If my sisters had heard me, they'd say, who are you and what have you done with my sisters? And, you know, I love it. I love regional accents, and I love it that I take it on because it reminds me of a very good time in my life. But the weirdest thing, the weirdest accent that I'm taking on, that I'm mimicking, is Alexa. Alexa doesn't say certain words the way that I would normally say them. Often when I hike with the dogs, I come back and I need something to kind of clear the room and get the energy flowing so I can feed the dogs and get all the animal chores out of the way. And so I'll say to Alexa, 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 shuffle songs by Ethel Merman. Now, if you have an Alexa at home, probably every Alexa that's hearing this is going, you'll be swell. But, so you can just tell her, Alexa, stop, okay? But I'll say, Alexa, shuffle songs by Ethel Merman. And she'll go, shuffling songs by Ethel Merman. I don't give that command to her anymore like I used to. I say, Alexa, shuffle songs by Ethel Merman. Like she's a male mermaid or something. You know? So you see, that's what I'm talking about with sea pitch. And it doesn't really matter if you're picking up accents and if you're picking up the way that Alexa speaks or you're picking up regional colloquialisms. I can't really say that word. Colloquialisms there. You're picking up regional colloquialisms. But it does matter in terms of a lot of the commonly held beliefs that we have around the world and how it is to be in life and how it is to be in relationship with spirit and how it is to be in relationship with grace and our greater good. Life is hard, we say. I have to work really hard to win approval. Some of us believe that we have to work really hard to gain approval from God, to be in God's good grace. And that if I don't work really hard, I will never be enough. Okay, that's all you know what. Another word that I picked up in nursing and acting. That is not true. That is the opposite of true. The truth is my cat sitting on a puzzle and saying, "Here I am. Bestow your grace upon me. You're welcome." That's the truth. So what if our life could be that? Just showing up in our body as ourselves, aligned with principle, aligned with that which we wish to receive, that which we wish to give, whether it's love or grace or companionship, and just abundance, "Here I am. Here I am. I am ready to receive." That's the truth. So we look at where the seepage of the race consciousness is seeping into our minds. We observe it. We love it because it's trying to help. And then we let it go. We let it go. Oh, I heard this great thing from Cynthia Bourgeau yesterday. I was listening to a podcast of hers, and she was talking about how our minds don't have the software necessarily to comprehend the grace of God and the beingness of God. And she said it's like asking an old-fashioned typewriter. I can't remember what they're called, but an old-fashioned typewriter, some brand. What? Underwood. What? Underwood? Underwood. What did you say? I can't hear. Everybody's got masks on, whatever. Asking an old typewriter and asking it to get on the internet. That's how our minds are. Our minds do not have the software to understand and comprehend and embrace the world of grace and of goodness and of nothing to do other than showing up like a cat and just saying, "Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful to be alive. I'm so grateful to be one with you." Now, our minds by themselves may not have that capacity, but we can draw our minds into our hearts. We can infuse our hearts with love. We can infuse our wisdom with love. Infuse our hearts with intelligence. Infuse our wisdom with the heart. And then we are in a much better place, a much more receptive place to receive the wisdom of grace and the truth of grace, and then live like that truth is true. Which brings me to another point about the hard yet joyful work of doing nothing. One of the things that I think we have to do is learn how to trust. You know, and trust is really hard for humans. I can completely understand why. I can completely understand why. If you don't get your needs met immediately, we think that the world is against us, right? But sometimes not getting our needs met is stretching us into greater experiences. But trust, you know, when I look at trust, I think about, I always think about nature and physiology and science. Today is Pi Day, by the way. You know, pi, like the symbol. I didn't know there was a Pi Day. Who knew? It's evidently an excuse to eat pizza, so I'm down with that. Anybody? Right? Okay. So, you know, I was listening to this book, reading this book about it's a mystic and a hypnotist and a spiritual teacher named Peter Elson, I believe is his name, and he was quoting somebody else. He was quoting a Zen monk, and he was talking about the life of a cell in the body, and he was saying that, you know, what if a cell that is feels like it's functioning independently somehow woke up and was able to travel in this place in consciousness to know that it's really part of something bigger, part of this infinite organizing capacity, and the I, this small I, the false self of the cell is really doing nothing. It's really this infinite organizing capacity that is doing everything through the cell, and the cell just has to relax and be the cell and show up as the cell. You know, when I was thinking about this, what I remember vaguely about cellular biology and like the mitochondria, the powerhouses of the cell making energy and these various processes that I won't go into because A, I don't remember, and B, it's kind of boring. And, you know, the cell membrane, which is semi-permeable, and it's not the rowing scene from Ben-Hur, okay? It's not the galley scene where somebody's going, bam, 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 work, 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 ramming speed, ramming speed, ramming speed, ramming speed, attack speed, attack speed, attack speed, attack speed. The cell is just being the cell. You know, if you haven't watched the Ben-Hur galley scene, I hope you all know what I'm talking about. It's where they're all rowing, all these big sweaty men that are... Never mind. See, I'm doing in living color now. It's as I pick up accents. I'm doing men on film in living color, where we would talk about big. Well, never mind. I'm so getting fired. It's so politically incorrect right now. But there's all these sweaty slaves that have been captured by the Romans, I guess, and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're making it go faster and faster and faster, and it's efforting and it's efforting and it's efforting, and they're falling over. That is not the life of the cell. That is not the life of the body. That is not the life of God. You are not the rowing scene from Ben-Hur. If you take anything from this service, take that, okay? What it is this mystical process, this infinite organizing capacity that has it all sorted out. And most of our job is to relax and allow it to happen. You know, and we say that about physiology, but it's also true for spiritual law. The spiritual law, one of the primary teachings of this denomination is that the quality of your thoughts affects the quality of your experience. That reality is not what we say it is, that reality is our perception. And so again, we do that Cynthia Bourgeau thing of trying not to understand the universe with a typewriter, but understanding it more like with the internet. And we go into our heart, we blend our mind and our heart, and we understand that there is something greater here for us than what the simple mind can conceive. And so we start to embody, we start to open, we start to realize that there is the greater yet to be that is awaiting our acceptance. That's some hard work. And again, by hard, I mean joyful. Opening up to the greater possibilities of the spiritual law that always works. The spiritual law that is like the cells in our body that has an infinite organizing principle that gets things done and that causes life to flow exactly as it should. And we can swim upstream, we can fight it, we can be like the people rowing in Ben-Hur, or we can just relax and float. And guess what the better results come from? The relaxing and the floating. They not only bless us, but they bless the whole world around us. And that's because the infinite organizing principle, the infinite organizing capacity, is nothing other than love. Even when we don't know that it's there, it's love. Even when we can't see it, it's love. Even when we feel absent from love, it's love. Even when we think that things are going wrong, it's love. Even when anything seems against us, it is still love. Love is the prevailing, intervening, infinite organizing capacity of the entire universe. And we get to align with it, we get to sit in its presence and receive it, or we get to fight it. Which would you rather do? I was thinking of this story that I heard. I think it was from Wayne Dyer. He was talking about twins in utero. In utero, just in case you don't know what I'm talking about here. Twins in utero. And, you know, I'm thinking they're getting a little older. It's getting a little cramped in there. There's a lot of this going on, you know. And one of them is saying, you know, it's bad in here. It's too tight. I don't like it in here. And I don't think I want to continue living here. But I've heard that things on the outside are even worse. And how do you get there? Oh, my God, you got to squeeze through this. Okay. I'll get too graphic. I can't help myself. So anyway, let's skip that part. But then the other twin is saying, you know what? I think you might be wrong, twin. You know, I'm feeling this connection. I'm feeling this connection to something bigger, something greater, something that's giving me everything that I need. something that loves me. First twin goes, ah, what are you talking about? You don't know anything. And the second twin goes, no, it's real. Again, which twin do you want to be? The twin that's elbowing and complaining and saying, oh, this is it, this is terrible, I don't like this? Or do you want to be the twin that feels connected to something bigger, something greater? In just a minute, I'm going to have Hugh come up and do a second reading for a special treat for me and for all of us. And this is a reading that I think speaks to this idea of a love beyond love that encompasses all things. It was written by Julian of Norwich, who was actually alive during the bubonic plague when I think half the world's population died. So it felt timely, and he's going to come up and read it for us.
The first good thing is the goodness of nature. God is the same thing as nature. The goodness in nature is God. God feels great delight to be our Father. God feels great delight to be our Mother. We experience a wondrous mix of well and woe. The mingling of both well and distress in us is so astonishing that we can hardly tell which state we or our neighbor are in. That's how astonishing it is.
Thank you, Hugh. That was great. Thank you. So I guess my question for you, my last question about the hard work of letting go, is do you want to do the hard, and by hard work I mean joyful, the hard, joyful work of being astonished, of being astonished by what is, of being astonished by the idea that you are starting to recognize when seepage is coming into your brain, of being astonished by God, another name for God is nature, and another name for nature is our bodies, and knowing that everything is functioning as it should in our bodies. Are you willing to do the hard yet joyful work of trusting the law, of trusting the infinite organizing capacity that allows us to show up and have it done through us? And are you willing to be astonished by the love that is actually the infinite organizing capacity? So far beyond what we know, so far beyond what the software of our thinking mind can process, but there's part of us that remembers, there's part of us that is like that twin that is remembering and knowing that he or she is connected to something greater that they're calling mother. We are created and separate, and not separate rather, we are created and connected. We are created and connected to something that we have not yet seen, but something that we can call God, that we can call love, that we can call grace. Let's celebrate that now. Let us pray.